Mamash. This is the show is dedicated to Ilui Nishmatu. What's the name, Tanya?
Hadassah Bat Nahori.
Hadassah Bat Nahori. It's Tanya's grandmother. She should have an Aliyas Neshama. It's a very underwhelming Amen. She should have an Aliyas Neshama.
Amen.
All right. That's okay. Okay, so this week's Parsha is Parsha's bow. And first of all, it's not wonderful to see everybody here. You brave the cold, the California cold. It's different than the New York cold, but it's still cold. I'm cold. I still might put the air conditioning on, but that's a different thing. The Parsha of Bo, I feel like I need a lot of siyata d'shmaya, a lot of divine assistance to say over all that I want to say over tonight. But the Parsha of Bo begins in the middle, right? It begins in the middle with the plague of Arbe, the plague of locusts. That's on page 340. And we know that there were a total of, this is not a trick question, there were a total of how many plagues?
Ten.
Excellent. This is a very knowledgeable crowd we got here. Okay. And we also know, and excuse me if this is too simple of an introduction, but we'll make something of this. We also know that the 10 plagues have a certain inner pattern and rhythm and rhyme to them. And most famously, the 10 plagues are broken down into three groupings in the Haggadah. And this is really by a famous Tanna by the name of Rabbi Yehuda. And what were the three groupings? Feel free to respond. The three groupings of the three groupings are Ditzach, Adash, Be'achav. Ditzach, Adash, Be'achav. And Ditzach stands for what? Dam Tzvardeya Kinim, which is the blood, the frogs, and the lice. Then Adash stands for Arov, Dever, Shchin, right, which is the wild animals, the pestilence, and the boils, which even if you're not sure exactly what those are, but you certainly don't want any of them. And then we have the Barad, then Be'achav, that's Barad Arbe Choshech Bechoros, right, which is the hail, the locust, the darkness, and the plague of the firstborn. That's the classic grouping of three which appears in the Haggadah, which appears in the Mishnah. Now, it happens to be that those three groupings have a certain rationale behind them. So is anybody familiar with what that rationale might be? Seth, you mentioned it a little bit. What one possibility? Don't be afraid.
Somewhere it comes from the ground, and then somewhere from the sky, and then
all that law school training of analysis is working out here. So the first three is what? The first three happened where? Happened on the ground. The Dam Tzvardeya, the Kinim, the blood. Stay with me. This isn't complicated yet. The blood, the frogs, and the lice, that was on the ground. That was like mamish the ground and below the ground, right? Then after that we have the Arov, the Dever, the Shchin. Those three, they affect what? They affect the items that are the people, the animals that are above the ground, right? They are, I don't know exactly what the right term it would be, but I guess above ground. I don't have a fancy word for that, right? Supra terra, okay? They are supra terra. They were above the land. And then we have the other grouping. Again, this is all famous. This is famous Torah. What's the other grouping? Is the sky, Barad Arbe Choshech. And then, of course, the last one doesn't sort of fit in, but it's sort of the, what are you going to do? You're not going to make a group of one, right? So you put it together. That's a classic grouping that many people explain Rabbi Yehuda in that way. Another way of explaining the three, the division of three, anybody familiar with another way of analyzing three, three, and four? Warning. What do you mean by that warning?
How much warning?
What's that?
How much warning can I make?
Yes, yeah, so the first, well, actually, according to the Medrash and many say like this, each plague took a month, except for the last one, in terms of the gap. So, the you'll have to trust me, because we're not going to look at it inside, but the plague of blood, there was warning. The plague of the frogs, there was warning. And then, the plague of the lice, of Kenim, that took place immediately. Warning, warning, no warning. And then, that pattern repeats itself. There's Arov and Dever. There was warning. That's the wild animals and the pestilence. And then, by the Shechin, by the boils, there was no warning. And then, there's the... You following the pattern here? Then there's the Barad and the Arbe and the Choshech. There's the hail, there was a warning. And then there's the locust, there was a warning. And then by the darkness, there was no warning. And then the Bechoros, there was a quasi-warning. But again, that's its own pattern. That's a second way of understanding the grouping. Each, the plagues, even though there was 10, but there was an inner grouping. Another division, which again, we're not going to look into the details, is that each one of the groups of three are introduced by a concept of divine providence. So when God introduces the first three plagues, he says, in order that you should know, Paro, that I am Hashem. And then when he introduces, after the first three, right before the fourth, he says, Leman teda, in order that you should know that I am Hashem, bekerev haaretz. I am God in thee, in the middle of the land. And then, before he introduces the seventh, the hell, he says, Ki ein kamoni b'chol haaretz. There is none like me in the whole land. And the Ramban and the Rabbeinu Bechaye and others say, that each one of the groups of plagues are here to prove another aspect of heresy wrong. So there's the idea that God doesn't exist, so that's the first three. And then that knocks that out. And then there's the idea that God exists, but he's like, you know, once he created the world, he's taking a long vacation. That's what we call deism, right? In other words, he exists, but that's it. He's not involved. That's what Einstein was. Einstein was a deist. God doesn't play dice with the universe. That's his famous idea, right? So that we don't believe in that either, right? Even though Einstein was Jewish, but okay. So, and then there's a third idea that not only did God create the world, and not only does God know what's going on, but he also is
powerful enough to do something.
He gets involved in the details on a providential level. He is very involved in the details. Not just that he created the world, took a vacation, doesn't know what's going on. He knows what's going on, and he's very involved, and he will change the natural order. That's also connected to the three sets of plagues. So all these sort of fit into a certain inner pattern. Another sort of subtle point, before we start this year, another subtle sort of division that the Rabbeinu Bechaye points out, and I would like to show you a little bit. If you take a look with me the first plague, the plague of the blood, okay? The plague of the blood. So that is on page 326. So, in verse 15, what does Hashem say? Hashem says, Lech el Paro baboker, hine yotze hamayma. Go to Paro in the morning, and behold, he is what? He's by the water. You should greet him by the river. You see where I'm looking at page 326, and this is where he warns him about the water, about the plague of blood. Okay, so where is Paro?
By the water.
By the water. Now, and what is the language of the text? It says, "Benitzav tali krato." You should stand up and greet him. Now let's go to the frogs. page 328. Stay with me here. Chapter 7, verse 26. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, bo el Paro, ve'omar te'elov. Go to Paro and you should tell him. Ko amar Hashem, shalach et ami b'yavduni. This is what God says, send my nation in order for them to serve me. So what is the term that's used in the text in terms of God telling Moshe? What's the phrase? Bo el Paro. Go to Paro. In other words, it's not Paro is not in at the river. Where is Paro? Where, if Paro's not at the river, where is he probably? He's in his palace. He's in his palace. And if you look carefully in the text, you'll see that Paro, in this context, Paro sort of tells Moshe, you know, to leave because Paro is in his home base. Okay, when's the next warning? When's the next warning? Not the lice, because that he doesn't warn, right? Remember we said that? Dam Tzvardei Akinim. So go to Orov. Orov is the wild animal, so please take a look at page 330. Verse 16. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashkem Bavoker. Get up early in the morning, Vehityatsev Lifnei Paro, and go stand before Paro, Hine Yotze Hamayma. Where is Paro going to be? In the water. You follow the pattern here? Okay, but why, according to famous Midrashim, and also historically speaking, we know that the pharaohs, held themselves to be God. So why is Paro at the water according to Rashi and the Medrash?
To relieve himself.
Because pharaohs can't go to the bathroom. Except they have to go to the bathroom. So they train themselves. They train themselves to... My students are not quite Paro. They go every like 10 to 15 minutes. They're going, you know? Hope none of them are watching. I apologize. So Hashem says to Moshe, get up early in the morning and go and greet Paro by the water. So that's the same as the Dam. Now you could probably figure out what's gonna happen now. Here we go on page 334, chapter 9. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Bo el Paro v'dibarta elav. Go to Paro and speak to him.
Not go.
Okay, whatever it is. Not going to get into the details now. Bo el Paro, go to Paro, come to Paro, whatever you want to say. So, and then you'll see that same pattern is going to be where? So that's Dam Tzvardeya, not the Kinim. Then it's going to be by the Orov and the Dever, not the Shechin. And now it's going to be by what? By the Barah, and he's going to go to where?
The water.
And our parsha begins on page 340. And unsurprisingly, what does our parsha say? Bo el Paro. Go to Paro. So we see a pattern here. I'm gonna talk about the significance of that pattern in a quick moment. But this obviously raises a very troubling question. And that is why, and this question is asked by many of the commentaries, why does Bo constitute a separate parsha? Why do we read about the plague of the locust in the middle of everything? It should be Va'era has all 10 plagues. Why does Bo sort of start a new edition? What's the new chiddush of Parshas Bo? Like, it's just in the middle, right? Va'era is plague number 8. And we're going to detect several new phenomena that happened in the plague of locusts. This whole shiur is going to be about the plague of locusts. We're going to detect several new phenomena that happen in this 8th plague that mark it as unique from the previous 7 happenings. So, but the big question I want to talk about is why do we read the section of Bo, which is really a rabbinic decision of Parshas Bo, why do we sort of like break it up in the middle? Why don't we just read all 10 plagues? You might say, well, it'll be a very long parsha, but it won't be longer than Parshas Noso. What's unique? What's going on here? Before we address that question, and several others, I just want to share with you a very interesting point that Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar says. He says something very interesting here. He says that, why does Moshe go to the river, and Moshe go to the palace? Why the river and the palace? So we know, we mentioned the river. Right? What's the river about?
Paro is there to relieve himself.
Right, so Paro is there to relieve himself, but what does the river symbolize for Paro?
God,
right? The Nile River is what gave Egypt the strategic advantage over all the other countries, right? Li Yeori Vani Asitini. Paro says, I made the Nile River, I belong, it's connected to me. Right? That's where Paro has his power. The power of the pharaohs come from the Nile. And also, what else?
In the palace.
So comes the Rabbeinu Bachaye, and he says something very powerful here. He says that what's the significance of all of these warnings of the order? Because Paro, Moshe is coming to warn Paro in the place of his arrogance. Ki mitzad shenichnas lehechalo v'nitka'ebo hayabaz ledivrei Moshe. When does Paro disregard Moshe's words? It's when Paro becomes intoxicated with his own power. When Paro is honest with himself, then Paro is able to hear Moshe. But the moment that Paro is looking at the palace, the moment that Paro is by the river, when he's in conversation with Moshe, and it's just him and Moshe, he begins, at times, and we're going to see this, he begins to sort of see the truth. But then, all of a sudden, Paro lapses back into his normal mode. And the Rabbeinu Bachaye says an amazing thing. He says, "Hamikomot shenitka'eh v'chata bahem." The places where Paro, and he also brings in Nebuchadnezzar, which is not for our discussion, Nebuchadnezzar, the famous king of Babylonia. Ki amikomos shenitka'eh v'chata bahem, the place where he showed the most arrogance. Misham ba'u elav kol ha'makot ahem. It was from there that God wanted to engineer the beginning of the plagues. And the reason for that is sheyitparseim elakuto beharot ba'olam. It was to show God's dominance. In other words, one of the major themes of the plagues, God could have snapped his fingers and they didn't need to go through this whole charade. The whole purpose of the plagues, Hashem could have done it like this. It was in order to show Paro and the Paros of the world. Because, remember, the exile of Mitzrayim is a paradigm for all future exiles. That in the place of the greatest arrogance will be the place of the greatest plagues. In the place of the greatest sort of sense of self-intoxication is the place where you will have the greatest fall. Says the Gemara in one of 12 different reasons, but the Gemara says, why did Esther first want to have the party before the party? Remember, Esther calls an Achashverosh to a private party, and she says to Achashverosh, you know, I want to, you know, let's meet, and Haman is there, and then she said, let's meet again, right? Why does she do that? Like, why does she set up, what's her purpose there? Why does she want to do, like, once, and then a second time? So says the Gemara in one explanation, because Esther was interested in pumping up Haman as much as possible. Because as we say in Mishlei, Lifnei Shever Gaon, that pride, the pride goeth before the fall. Lifnei Shever Gaon. The Gemara tells us an amazing thing about Yeravam. Anybody know who Yeravam was? Famous what? First king of Israel, not of Yehuda, of Israel. And the Gemara tells us that Yeravam was a tremendous Torah scholar. I'm not going to go into all the details, but at the end of the day, Yeravam is considered to be one of the most negative influences on the Klal Yisrael. He is the quintessential Chote Umachti. What does that term mean, Chote Umachti? He sinned and he caused others to sin. And what was the particular example of Yerovam where he was Chote Umachti?
Idolatry.
What was the particular example?
He forced people to...
What happened was that he didn't want the Jews to go to the Mishkan. He didn't want the Jews to go to the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Yerovam is after Shlomo. He doesn't want the Jews to go to the temple. So what happens? What happens is that... Why doesn't he want the Jews to go to the temple? We'll see in a second. What happens is that he sets up, in different locations, he sets up golden calves. And the Jews end up, once again, getting caught up in that terrible cycle. Golden calves and Jews. It's not a good thing. And the Gemara says that Yerovam, because of this, caused once again a regression. The Jews once again fell back into that terrible pattern. What happened? Why did Yerovam not want the Jews to go to the Beis HaMikdash? So the Gemara says something interesting. Because in the Beis HaMikdash, the only person that's allowed to sit in the Azara, in the courtyard, is the melech, is the king. But not just any king. It has to be the king from Malchus Beis David. King from Yehuda. So what would happen if Yerovam goes, it's Shalosh Regalim, it's Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkis. And now everybody there, you know, who knows how many, a million or 2 million Jews that are coming to Yerushalayim. And then they go to the courtyard, however many could fit in, and there are two kings that are in the center. And one king is standing, because he's not allowed to sit, and the other king is sitting. So what's the statement? What does that seem? That who's the real king?
Who's the real king?
The real king is the one from Beis David. The real king is Rechavah. So therefore Yerovam said, I can't have that. So I can't have that. Because it's too bad, because what about me? So because of that egotistical, sort of incredible sense of his own personal adulation, so because of that, he causes all of the Klal Yisrael to sin, Chote Umachti, and the Gemara says, and I've told you this Gemara before, that at some later point when God wants Yerovam to engage in tshuva, God says to Yerovam, you can do tshuva. And if you do tshuva, you and me and Ben David, you and me and David HaMelech or Moshiach Ben David, whatever that means, we will walk together in the Gan Eden. It's a good offer, no? It's a good offer. And then Yerovam turns to Hashem and he says, who goes first? King David or me? God says, Ben David Barosh. Yerovam says, thank you, but no thank you. The rabbi is a very poignant point. What's the point? The point is, and this is a major aspect of the plagues, is that God is trying to humble the arrogant. And we're going to see this time and time again. Humbling the arrogant. Okay, so that is like an introductory comment I wanted to make about the 10 plagues. And I want to leave with the question of, why does Bo begin in the middle? I want to raise that question and leave that to the very end of the shiur. Now let's learn a little bit here about the text itself. Page 340. Let's read a few of the psukim of the plague of the Arbim, the plague of the locusts. Okay? So Hashem says to Moshe, Bo el Paro, ki ani ichbadati es libo ves lev avadov. Go to Paro, Morad would say, come to Paro, because I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Lema'an shisio sosay ele bekirbo. In order for me to place these signs in his midst. Uleman tisaper ba'ozne vincha uven vincha es aser asher hitalalti b'mitzrayim. And I want that you, in other words, there are two purposes here. Number one, I want that my signs should be in his midst. that the Egyptians should know. And I also want you to know. Leman tesaper ba'aznei vincha ven mincha. Et asher hitalalti b'mitzrayim. I want you to tell your children and grandchildren how I mocked the Egyptians. Just saw just a little vignette of the Chavetz Chaim. The Chavetz Chaim went to a doctor. Older man went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at the Chavetz Chaim. You can imagine this is after World War I, before World War II. And the doctor said to the Chavetz Chaim, he knew he wasn't a religious doctor, but he knew the Chavetz Chaim was. He said to the Chavetz Chaim, you know, the Jews are in such bad shape that we're decimated. After World War I, the Jews were decimated in Poland. And there's poverty, and there's illness, and it's terrible. It's terrible. We're so tzabrachen, we're so broken. So he said to the Chavetz Chaim, why does God do this? You're the Chavetz Chaim, and you have to defend God, and you have about 5 seconds to do that. How do you do that? So the Chavetz Chaim looked at him, and he said to him, he said, tell me, are you a doctor? I said, yeah. He went over to the wall. Chavetz Chaim went over to the wall, and he said to him, he said, how do I know you're a doctor? So he says, Rebbe, look at the wall. You see, I have my diplomas, I have my certificates. So the Chavetz Chaim said, but that's 40 years old. That's 40 years ago. How do I know that you're a doctor now? He said, you know, prove to me that you're, you know, that was what was. Prove to me now. So the doctor looked at him. And he said, I mean, I have to prove myself. Any time a patient walks in, I have to prove myself. It wasn't enough that I took the test, that I passed the test then. I have to prove again and again. The Chavetz Chaim looked at him, he goes, and you expect more from yourself than from God? I mean, God proved himself back then also. And God said, Leman tesaper ba'aznei vincha ben bincha. The reason why God brought about Yetzias Mitzrayim was that he should have his calling card in the world. And it's our job to perpetuate God's reality to our children. And that's the second motif of the plagues. The plagues are also for us, not just for the Egyptians, for us. I'm going to share with you a very cryptic comment of the Zohar, which we're going to get to at the end. The Zohar says that every plague which broke the Jews, every plague which broke the Egyptians healed the Jews. Every plague which broke the Egyptians healed the Jews. Store that comment. But we see from the text that there are two ideas of the plagues. Idea number one is what? To break the Egyptians, right? To put the knowledge of God in their midst, to mock them. It's really, you could say that's sort of like two ideas. Focused on the Egyptians. And also what? And also for us. Leman tesaber ba'aznei vincha. This is a very fundamental idea, right? Very fundamental concept. I have a simple question. Why is God telling this to Moshe at the eighth plague? Shouldn't this be like the introduction to the plagues? You hear my question? Why is this like, and you should tell your children and your grandchildren, now? Like just right away, by the plague of blood. So you say, maybe the Jews do not want to hear it. So after the blood, right? Maybe after the second, after the third, dafke after the eighth? Very strange. Before the eighth? Very strange. Okay, let's store that question. So then, verse 3. Vayovo Moshe v'Aaron el Paro, vayomru elav. And they said to him, Ko amar Hashem Elokei ha'ivrim. Ad matai me anto leanot mi panai, how long will you refuse me? Shalach ami v'yaavduni, send my nation so that they should serve me. Ki ima eina ato leshalech et ami, hineni mevi machar arbe bigulecha. And if you refuse, I'm going to bring tomorrow the locust. V'chisa et ein haaretz, and they will cover the whole land, the eye of the land. V'lo yuchal lirot et haaretz. And, now how do you translate that next phrase? Stay with me here. V'lo yuchal lirot et haaretz. Who will not be able to see?
Seems you.
So it's so Rashi, and I would say the standard explanation is what? Is you. Who's you? The people will not be able to see the land. Yeah? They will cover the eye of the land, and the people will not be able to see the land. And why is that important? Why is that important? This is not rocket science. It has some significance here. Why is it important? No, why is that important? What do you think? To say what? But Mitzrayim can be worth a lot, but the locusts are going to do what? They're going to be total consumption, right? It's going to be a huge plague. Below you, Chalaros Es Haaretz, you'll be total penetration, right? It's describing the what? Describing the magnitude of the plague. The Kli Yakar says something very fascinating. I'm just going to throw this out here. I'm not going to go into any depth. The Kli Yakar says it's not talking about the people. It's talking about, what's the other option?
The locust.
Talking about the locust. The locust will not be able to see the land. Now, again, I'm not really a locust expert, but I just want to read to you what he says. He says, very interesting, he says that Kach arbezu, that the locust, when they come in, when they swarm the land, harehu ochel kisuma. So again, there are a lot of anybody ever seen locusts actually in action? Okay, Baruch Hashem. Okay, I mean, we've all seen it some movie, some TV show, right? Again, somebody seen it? No. Okay, fine. So the. Not just me. So I don't watch TV, but I was looking over the shoulder of someone else, and he happened to be. So I just couldn't avoid it. So says the Kli Yakar a very fascinating point. He says, the locust, why do they eat so much? Because since there are so many thousands of locusts, they're mamish like blind. Because they can't see what's in front of them, because they're just, it's like full of locusts. So when you're blind, he says, you eat much more. Has it ever happened to you, like, you don't really look at what you're eating? Like, you know, when it's, you just like, just keep on putting your hand into the bag. Let's say you're eating in the car. Keep on putting your hand into the bag. You don't see exactly how much you're eating. And then before you know it, you're like, you ate like a whole big chocolate bar. Like, not like the small ones, like, you know, the, right? So when you're blind, so he says, below you, Chalurosa Saaretz, it's not simply a cause, a description of destruction. It's explaining why the locusts eat so much. Okay, very fascinating. But I have another question. Let's leave the Kli Yakar out for now. Why does the Torah have to say that in so many different ways? V'chisa et ein haaretz, it will cover the eye of the land. V'lo yuchal lirot et haaretz, and they can't see the land. V'ochal es yeser hapleita, and they will eat the remnant hanisheret lachem in habarad, which will be left over from the hail. V'ochal et kol ha'eitz atzomech lachem in hasadeh, u'malu v'atecho 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 mitzrayim, asher lo ra'u v'atecho v'avodeh v'atecho v'yam. It will fill the houses, which, by the way, we don't see actually fill the houses so much. Like, it's such incredible amount of description. Just say, it'll be complete and total. What's the focus of, like, the total and utter penetration? Next question. Okay? Now, Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Vav ends. Vayifen vayetze me'im paro. Okay? What does that mean? Vayifen vayetze me'im paro? Stay with me. No? Vayifen vayetze me'im paro. And who left? Moshe and probably who else?
Aaron.
This is unique. We never find this before. This is the first time that they left without Paro telling them to go, without a conversation between Moshe and Paro. He left. Where's the kavod? The Ramban and others asked. What do you mean? Moshe was commanded, we learned last week, to treat Paro with kavod. You just, like, you say what you have to say and you walk out? That's not good for Shalom Bayis. Vayifen vayetze mi paro. Where's the kavod? Why did he do that? It's the next question. Vayomru avdei paro elav. Now the servants of Paro said to who? To who?
Paro.
To Paro. How do you know it's Paro?
He's the only one left.
He's the only one left, right? Right? He's the only one left. So that's... He says, Ad matai yeh zeh lanu lemokesh. How long will he be for us an obstacle? Who's he?
Probably Moshe.
Probably Moshe. Medrash says it's God, but probably it's Moshe. How long will Moshe be an obstacle? Shalach et anashim yavdu es Hashem. Okay, let him, send them out. Haterem teidot ki avda Mitzrayim. Don't you realize yet that Mitzrayim will be lost? So who's speaking now?
The servants.
Right? The servants, right? This is a remarkable thing. Look how this penetrated. Moshe's message penetrates here, right? Did we ever see this before? That the servants of Paro turn to Paro and they plead the case of Bnei Yisrael? What's unique here? Why is this happening?
By the kinim, the
Khartoumim said it's the hand of God. Good point. But they didn't say do anything about it. They just said it's the hand of God. They didn't say let him go. Now, follow me. Verse 8, Vayushav et Moshe et Aaron el Paro. And then they brought Moshe and Aaron back. Vayomer Alehem. And he said to them, L'chu ibdu es Hashem alokeichem mi v'mi ha'ochem. Go and serve your God. And I'm not going to focus. This is a very famous thing. Moshe says, we're going to go with the kids. Right? And Paro is not happy about that. Because Paro just wants the elders to go. So look, please skip to the end of verse 11. So it says, Vayigarish osam me'es b'nei Paro. What happened? What happened to Moshe?
He kicked him out.
Paro kicked him out. First time. First time that Paro kicked out Moshe. Why? Why does Paro kick out Moshe? Okay? Now let's do one more thing, and then we're going to try to put it all together. Please turn to page 342. We already are on page 342. And look at verse 16. So what happens? Exactly as the text told us before, in verse 15, Vayichaset ein kol ha'aretz, vatechshach ha'aretz, and the whole land was covered, it was darkened, vayochal et kol eisav ha'aretz, et kol priya eis, asher hotira barad, v'lo notar kol yerach ba'eitz, uve'eisav ha'sadeh b'charetz Mitzrayim. There was nothing left over. I just have to say one thing. I'm not going to have the time to say it, but yeah, I just wanted to share this question. It's such a beautiful question. What's the word for leftover in the Torah? What's the word for leftover? Let's take a look. Well, I'm just going to raise the question here. Take a look with me here at this pasuk here. Where are you reading from?
15. I'm not reading this.
Okay, verse 15. What does the Torah say? What's the word for leftover?
Notar.
Okay? Now, but where else do we find the word leftover? Look at verse 5. It says, and it will eat the remnants hanisheret lachem min habarad. So there it says what? There it says nishar, right? So in verse 15 it says what? Hotir. And in verse 5 it says nisheret. Okay? But it's not finished yet. Not finished yet. And then in verse 19 it says, Lo nishar arbe echad. There was not one locust that was nishar, that was left over. So if you take a look in the text, you will see that the Torah uses the word left over, remaining, four times in the context of the plague of the locust. Twice the Torah uses the word nishar, and twice the Torah uses the word hotir. They seemingly mean the same thing, but the Torah uses two different terms, and not all the Mefarshim, but the Nitziv, the Ksav Kabbalah, the Malbim, they make an incredible point from the Torah's different terminology. If I have the time, I'll try to say it quickly. But there's so much detail that just to see how the commentaries were so careful on every detail. It's incredible how you read a pasuk in Chumash. And what they do is they basically look throughout all of Chumash, and they show you like 25 other places where the Torah used the word nishar, notar, nishar, notar. And they come up with a unified definition to explain them all. And I'll just give you the... I'm not going to work it out for you, but I'll just give you the fundamental difference. You know, like sometimes, say you go to a restaurant, and you know, you have a really good meal, and you're full, and so you don't want to finish it up. So you actually leave over. Right? You leave over. Right? So you leave it over, and so because at some point it's going to be Monday. Right? You're going out Sunday, it's going to be Monday at some point. When you're going out Sunday night, Monday seems like a million miles away, but it's going to be Monday soon. So it's going to be Monday night at some point, right? So you have to eat something. So you're going to have your restaurant planned overs, right? But if you're not going out Sunday night, so what are you usually eating Sunday night? I don't know what you're usually eating. But often what we eat on Sunday night is?
Cholent.
We eat cholent, right? We eat... That's why it's very important that if you ever come to a house to eat, that you finish up the cholent on Shabbos. It's very, very important because there's nothing quite as demoralizing as a Sunday night cholent, right? It's because by that time, any shred of meat, the locusts have come and taken every shred of meat. The only thing that's left is a few pathetic potatoes and whatever. We don't need to go into the details. And by the way, I love the cholent. It's nothing personal. Just... Anyway, but the point is like this. The point is, my wife, I hope she's not watching this shit. She's happy birthday. It's her birthday today, also happy birthday. So the commentaries say something very powerful. They say that whenever the Torah uses the word nishar, it's significant and planned. The Torah says, Vayisha'er ach Noach. Noach was spared. Like you save it. Like, you know, you want to save that cake, you want to save that restaurant food. And then there's not what you save, it's nebuch, what's left over. That's notar. And the difference between nishar and notar throughout all of the Chumash, when Yaakov talks about the one son that's left over, his name is Binyamin, what does Yaakov say? Only Binyamin is nishar. But when Yehuda wants to downplay who's left over to the viceroy, what does he say? Hotir. You're looking through, it's incredible. Throughout all of the Chumash, notar nishar, notar nishar. It's incredible how it works out. So, how does that fit into the Arbed, the locust? I can't do that. It's going to be too much. But at least I'm going to make that point. So what does the Torah say? The Torah describes everything, right? So now, verse 16, Vayimaher Paro likrol Moshe l'Aaron. Paro rushed. Vayomer chatasi l'Hashem elokeichem v'lachem. Paro says, he rushes. And the Kli Yoker says, we never find that the plague of locusts actually made it into the houses. The Torah says it got into the fields. It never found it made it into the houses. You know why? Because Paro rushed and it ended prematurely. It ended prematurely because he was crazed by this plague. Something about this plague crazed him. And even though when it came to the hail, Paro also asked that it should stop. Right? That we do find that Paro went. But it's very different. What does the Torah say here? Vayimaher Paro. Paro rushed. Vayimaher. And look what he says here. Vayomer, verse 16. Chatosi la'Hashem elokeichem v'lachem. What does he do here? He adds one more. What does he say here? I have sinned to Hashem, but not only to Hashem, but also
to you.
I have sinned to you. It's different. We never found that before. And then he says, "Vatos sona chatosi, please forgive me, achapam, please forgive my sin." And then "Vatiru Hashem Elokeichem." He says, "You Moshe, forgive my sin, and then pray to your God." So, what is it about the Arba? Let's just repeat some of the questions we asked. We asked a number of questions. Number one, why does the Parshas Bo? Why does Parshas Bo begin in the middle? Okay, again, I don't know if this is the right order. Number two, Why does the God give the message of the plagues by the eighth one? Number three, why the incredible detail about the destruction of the locust? Number four, why does Moshe leave without being dismissed? Number five, why does Paro kick out Moshe? Number six, why does Paro rush? Why does Paro rush to get rid of this plague to the point that it ends prematurely? What is it about this plague? Number seven, why does he ask Moshe for forgiveness? And now, the most stunning question of all. Number eight, the most stunning question of all is, when did God tell Moshe anything about the plague of locusts? You'll find something remarkable. It's stunning. By the plague of blood, what does God tell Moshe? There's going to be a plague called blood. Go tell Paro. It's Friday, there'll be a plague called frogs. Look at it. Go through all the plagues. When it comes to the Arba, when it comes to the locust, Hashem says to Moshe, go to Paro. And you should know that I hardened his heart. And all of a sudden, verse 3, Vayovo Moshe Abiyaro, Moshe Aaron, go to Paro. And what do they say? If you refuse to send my nation, I'm going to bring locust. No, what's... It's amazing. What happened here? You follow the question I just asked?
How did he know?
I didn't say it. I did not say that, Leanne. That was Leanne. That was not me. But how did Moshe know about this? How did Moshe know about this locust if God didn't tell him? Now, if you want to be a pashtun, you want to say a simple pshat, what would you say a simple pshat? What do you think the simple pshat is, Danny? What do you say? God told him, even though the text doesn't tell us this, but the text doesn't give us all the details. It's obvious. Well, Moshe didn't make it up. God told him. And how do we know God told him? Because Moshe told Paro that God told him. So we can imply that God told him. And indeed, that's what the Ramban says. The language of the Ramban is, hold on, that in wondering about this very point, the Ramban says, give me a moment. He says, "Hinei hodia Kadosh Baruch Hu atah leMoshe makat harbeh." God told Moshe about the plague of locust, because why would God tell Moshe to go to Paro without telling him? But the Torah doesn't tell us everything. Ki akatuv kitzer bazeh. The Torah is being shorthand. It's a long parsha anyway. Give the Jews a break. Let them eat kiddush a little bit earlier. Ki akatuv kitzer bazeh. Right, so that's what the Ramban says. It's there. Kid, no. So these are the eight questions I'd like to try to address tonight. Okay. Some people are looking at the clock, but you know what? As far as I know, the shiur just started right now. So here we go. It's 8 o'clock. Here we go. Don't worry. We'll end by 9:15. Mitasha. If Hashem helps, I'm by 9:15. Hope he helps. Okay. So I'm going to try to address these questions with three approaches. First, I'm going to give you a simple approach of the... Not all the questions will be addressed by every approach, but the last one hopefully will be the most broad one. Okay, so the first approach is that of the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim says, in really wondering why it is that Paro treated Moshe so shoddily. So the Or HaChaim says, you know why Paro had to ask for forgiveness from Moshe at the end? It's sort of like, why did he have to ask Moshe forgiveness? You could probably figure this out. Because he kicked him out. Because Paro treated Moshe So, but poorly, he kicked him out, by Garesho Tame Paro, so therefore he had to ask forgiveness. So that explains, like, why he asked forgiveness of Moshe. It doesn't explain anything else, right? So far. Says the Arachaim like this. What's going on here, in terms of the basic idea? He says that Paro certainly understood that there was something very big about this plague of locusts. And he certainly knew that that after the plague of hail, he certainly knew that that the Ribono Sha'olam, that things were coming to a head. And remember, what did Paro say at the end of the hell, at the end of the plague of hell? Remember what he said? He said, Hashem HaTzadik, God is righteous. Remember that? You don't have to, you can just look at the end of Va'era if you want. I'm not going to show it to you inside, but he said at the end of it, Hashem is a Tzadik and I'm wicked. So what happened? Paro became what? Paro became, what would we call Paro? A Baal Tshuva. Now there's nothing, listen carefully, this is a very profound point he says. There's nothing more depressing than when a Baal Tshuva goes back. In other words, a Baal Tshuva is a person who changes his or her whole life and sees the light, and then what happens sometimes? They see the darkness again. Right? Life's not so easy. Behavior modification is difficult. But it's very hard to come back, right? It's very hard. When a person is religious and then they walk away, it's very hard also. The Gemara says that why did God, it's a very profound Gemara, why did God create the world with a hay? The Gemara said God created the next world with the yud and this world with the hay. Why a hay? Because the hay, because God gave free will. Free will is you can go in, you can go out, rather you can leave the world, that's the bottom exit, that's the exit. You can come back. So you can come back. So that's tshuva, right? You can leave, you can come back. You with me? Because A has two holes. So the Gemara says, well, why not a ches? Because after all, you can leave and you can come back in the same way. The Gemara says, no, you can't. You can never go back the way you left. You have to find a new way. It's very hard. So therefore, says the Arachayim, so what happened was, at the end of Barad, he said, Hashem HaTzadik, V'chazar L'sir Chono, and then he went back. So then, L'zeh Pana V'yotza K'derech HaNog Yimshar B'nei Adam, V'timtza Ki Gam Parah Rosha Shilim Lokein. So you know what? Moshe said to Paro, for the first time, Moshe treated Paro like a regular person. Moshe said, okay, until Barad, I thought there was hope for you. I gave you Kavod Malchus. But Barad, you said Hashem HaTzadik. You were there. And you walk away? So you don't deserve my Kavod. So what did Moshe do? Vayifen vayetze me'im Paro. What did Moshe do? He walked away. He stopped giving him Kavod Malchus. Because you saw the king, Moshe says to Paro, and you walked away. You don't deserve my respect. So I'm just going to deliver the message and I'm out of here. So that did not engender the greatest reaction from God, from Paro. Why? Because Paro felt it. Now, then what happened? So what happened? So then Moshe, so he walked away, but he didn't walk away totally. And what's the proof he didn't walk away totally? Because, remember what did the servant say? The servant said, how long will Zeh be? Zeh is what? Zeh is a pronoun. Zeh means him. What does that mean? It means that they're pointing to him. That means that Moshe is still there. So he walked away, but he didn't totally leave. And then when Paro, so they have a conversation. The servants have a conversation with Paro, and then Moshe's still there. Moshe, so they bring him back. Paro negotiates. Doesn't work out. The deal falls through. Then Paro kicks him out. Because why did Paro kick him out? Because Moshe treated him with disrespect. And in the end, what happens? In the end, this plague is so big, Paro, he has to end it quickly. So he calls him back, he runs, and he has to apologize. Why does he have to apologize? Because he treated him like a piece of garbage. Right? And he needs Moshe to daven. So until he apologizes to Moshe, until he gets slicha from Moshe, right? In Paro's eyes, Moshe's not going to daven. So that's the little bit of the drama of what goes on, according to the Aruch Chaim. We still haven't answered like the bigger question of why the Torah introduces Arba in this parshan that we didn't answer yet. The Ramban has something totally different here. Ramban says something remarkable, very beautiful. The Ramban says like this, once again, remember the hail. And Paro was afraid. And they were certainly afraid that they were going to die. They're going to die of starvation if the locusts come. Because the hail left over a little bit. How do I know that? How do I know that? What's that? Because the text says, right, that there was still... Barad, it said there's still stuff left over, right? And it said the locust will eat whatever the Barad didn't consume. By the way, the Ramban asks, how was there anything left after Barad? So the Ramban says, and maybe, some people say that there was actually like a long period of time between the Barad and the Arbe. The Ramban says that's certainly not the case. And Rabbeinu Bachai says, we know exactly when the plagues happened. We know he works out the whole system that the Sneh happened on the 15th of Nisan, the whole story of the Sneh. And he goes through the whole negotiation between Moshe and Hashem. And then there's a three month hiatus after Moshe goes to Paro. And Moshe goes to Paro and he's rejected and the Jews are upset with him. And the plague starts in the month of Av. And work it out. Av is Dam, and Elul is Tzvardeya, and Tishrei is. You work it out. And when is the plague of? When is the plague of Barad? The plague of Barad is Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And the plague of Arbe is Rosh Chodesh Adar, and the plague of Choshech is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and Bechmakas Bechoros is, of course, the 15th of Nisan. So. The Rabbeinu Bachai points out, so how is it left over? God set it up. He wanted there to be something left over so that there still would be something for the Egyptians to sort of like look forward to. And it's interesting, just to make this point here, that Moshe said at the end of the story of the Barad, of the plagues, Moshe says to Paro, I know that you're not yet ready to fear God. I know that you're not yet ready to fear God. And how did Moshe know that? So some of the Mefarshim say because Moshe saw there was still stuff left over by the produce. So that means God was still preparing another plague. So says the Ramban, that's all like a detail, but says the Ramban, follow this with me. Says the Ramban, what happened? So Moshe Rabbeinu, he knew that they were on the ropes and they were afraid that they were going to die in a famine. So what did he do? He just presented the plague of Arbe, presented the plague of locust. And then he walked out. Why did he walk out? Anyone want to guess? He walked out. He knew they were on the ropes. He knew they were afraid. He walked out. What did he want to do when he walked out?
For them to do tshuva.
Explain. Say better. What did he want them to do? Yes.
Think about it.
Michal, say that again.
Think about it.
So you're going to say?
Basically, what Paul's saying, I mean, one of the ways you really get somebody to think about somebody, something, is when somebody's disgusted with you. I mean, think about it when your dad or your mom were disgusted with you. That really,
it never happened, but it's other people you said.
Really gets you to think about it.
So says the Ramban, it's an amazing thing. And look at this. He says, "V'yotza b'lo reshuto terem she'yaneu heino lav." He wanted them not to answer. Everybody knows, especially when it comes to when you fundraising and other things like that, that you don't, when you ask for something, you don't talk after the request. You're quiet. Because if you talk, because you could talk your way down or talk your way out of it. You just be quiet and let people think. And look what he said. When Moshe walked out, what happened immediately after he walked out? Knew what happened. Is anybody here tonight?
The servants.
They thought chashav machshavot emet. They got to the truth. In other words, they're actually what Moshe was effective. It was a kiddush Hashem. Chashav machshavot emet. Why? Ki kein asuva amru lepara terem teda ki avda mitzrayim. He saw that what? He saw that they believed him. And in the end, Yotzim Misham, he walked out, Kidei She'ilu, Eitzel Asos Tshuva, as Tanya said. And so the Ramban says, why did Moshe do this? Why did Moshe do this? Because he wanted there to be a Kiddush Hashem. So you'll say to me, but was Moshe successful? What do you say?
Yes and no.
So in the end, you'll say to me, was not successful.
Yes and no.
Because in the end, what happened? In the end, Paro kicked him out and there was Arbek. But I think the Ramban is saying, no, he was very successful. You know why? Because if for one moment, and we learned this a few weeks ago, if for one moment you teach the world, you teach Paro and his advisors, there's a God, and he's all powerful. And even if one minute later, they go back, but for one minute there was a Kiddush Hashem in the world. Where did we find that same idea? We learned this earlier. That when Moshe sees God in the sneh, the burning bush. And what's the burning bush, according to many of the Mefarshim? The burning bush refers to the Egyptians. And God says they're going to burn, but they're not going to be consumed. Why? Because God says in chapter 16, verse 9, I want them to stick around to see my plagues and know that I exist. And then what? And then die. That's right. But at least, remember that was the...
Yeah.
But at least they'll know that I exist. And says the Evan Ezra, that the Egyptians, they drowned. But before they drowned, they knew that there was a God in the world. And that's the ultimate rachmanis, and that's the ultimate torture. And you can have a Kiddush Hashem for a minute, and if you teach people that there's a God in the world, and even if they walk away from it, but you teach them there's a God in the world, there's a value. And says the Ramban, that's what Moshe was doing. He was trying to strategize to bring them to that place. And he did it. He did it. And then, in the end, Paro kicks him out. Paro kicks him out because Paro gets caught up once again. Right? He gets caught up in the details. But in the end, what happens? In the end of the plague of locusts, what happens is that he does what? He does recognize that there's something going on here, and he calls Moshe back, and he asks for forgiveness, and he does like tshuva on some level. And he falls back again. Right? But we find this. We find a movement on Paro's end. There's a movement. Don't ever think that a momentary victory isn't a victory. It's not true. You might say, well, he kept the Shabbos and then he left it. So what good is it? It's not true. Every moment of a life of relationship and connection with God is invaluable. Don't ever give up on that. That's the Ramban's approach to what goes on here. But we still have a bunch of questions that we didn't answer. So I want to share with you an idea which really I don't fully understand. But I'm going to say the words and I'm going to give you a sort of like an outline, a superstructure. And at least to have it in your mind. And then down the line, when you hear more about this idea, you'll be able to fill in the blanks. And that's the way I feel, the same way about this idea, but it's very powerful, very beautiful, very important. And this is a Kabbalistic idea. But it also is it's not just like out there, but it's very much relevant. So let me start by sharing with you what the Zohar says. The Zohar says When God said to Moshe, Bo el Paro, when God said to Moshe, go to Paro, the Zohar says that God was saying to Moshe, come inside, go into my inner chamber. Idrin basar idrin. There's the outer chamber and the inner chamber. Bo el Paro, God is saying to Moshe, why does God say to Moshe here, Bo el Paro, what's this special comment here? Come into my inner chamber. Okay. What does that mean? We don't really know. So now, let me share with you something that is written in the works of the Arizal and in the Mamish, all of the Hasidic works that follow, and a lot of the deep Svarim, the Be'er Ma'im Chaim, and the Sfas Emes, and the Chidush Erim, and the Shem Yishmuel, and it's Mamish, it's all over this idea. It's all over. And they say it in different ways. But I'm sure you've heard that the 10 plagues, you heard about the 10 plagues, right? You started this year with the 10 plagues? And I said that, like, you know, there's a lot of, like, inner patterns, the three. But you know that there's another big 10 that the 10 plagues connect to. And that is, okay, it's really big. The 10 plagues connect to the 10 Sfirot. I'll explain what those are in a second. And they connect to the 10 statements with which God created the world. And they connect to the 10 commandments. And this superstructure of the four tens, this superstructure, has tremendous implications and tremendous profundity. And I'm going to share with you just like one example of that before I get into the particular concept of the locust. So, the 10th plague was the Makat Bechorot. And the 9th plague was, what? Darkness. Now, it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, 10 in terms of the plagues, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 9, 10 in terms of the commandments. It's actually that the 10 plagues actually slowly reverse the covering which was created by the creation and by the commandments. In other words, number 10, the 10th plague, is connected to the first commandment. And the 9th plague is connected to the second commandment. And the... You got what I'm saying? And the 8th, you follow what I'm saying? Right? And, one second. I just want to show you this in a very real way, because the second statement of creation was, let there be light. And the 9th plague was darkness for the Egyptians and light for the Jews. L'chol b'nei Yisrael haya or b'moshvotam. The 10th plague was the plague that affected the firstborn. Firstborn is, every firstborn is a mini creation. Right? It's the beginning. And the first statement is, Bracious, in the beginning. Is this wild stuff? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, is the first commandment, and that's connected to the 10th plague, because that's creation. And you can take this idea, and you spend a lot of time doing the mapping. So, but I'm not going to do all that, because that's too much. But I do want to do the following. All the Ari says the following thing. The Ari did not say that. It's alright, don't worry about it. We always need a little break.
So Great. We downloaded it on Wikipedia.
It's all right, no problem. No problem. I have the same ringtone. I don't. I really don't. Okay. So the Ari says like this. This is very deep stuff. But there are 10 spherot, and the 7 of them, the way they are developed in Kabbalah, 7 of them relate to the lower world. The 7 of them that relate to the lower world are called Chagat Nahim, Chesed Gevura, Tiferet, Netzach Hod Yisod Malchus. And those 7 spheros are connected to the 7 weeks of the Omer. Those 7 spheros, we know 7 times 7, the highest of the high of those 7 spheros is Malchut Shebe Malchut, Kingdom of Kingdom. And each one of the plagues, okay, is connected, the first one of the, each one of the 7 plagues is connected to the first 7 spherot. But you know, there is another aspect. Again, that's why in Kabbalah it's hard to say the whole idea, but at least stay with me. But there's another aspect, and that is, there's a concept in Kabbalah of Keter, Chachma, and Bina, or Chachma, Bina, and Dat, which is the head, which is on some level, again, these are a concept of sort of like the source of all knowledge, the source of all spirituality comes through these things. Keter, which means the divine crown, and Chachma and Bina, wisdom and insight. And Keter is the top of the crown, and Chachma is second, and Bina is third. And this represents Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, and this is basically, if you see those pictures in Kabbalah, there's like a head, and then there's the body. So the first 7 plagues was the redemption of the Jewish body, the creation of the Guf Yisrael. And that's the end of Parshas Va'era. But you know what happens? There's something called Keter, Chochma, and Bina. Now stay with me. It's very beautiful. What does that mean? What does this concept mean? When a Jew thinks, when you think about something, there's dat. When you think deeper, there's, when I concentrate on a concept, when I go deeply, how come I can understand something more when I think about it more? Where does it come from? Where does the extra knowledge come from? So the answer is that we believe that the more we concentrate, the more we think, the more we are able to tie into that deep concept of Bina. So, all the Svarim say that the plague of locust is connected to the concept of Bina. What is Bina? Bina is taking knowledge and bringing it down. There's Chachma and there's Bina. Now, I'm going to explain why in a moment. So now look how beautiful this is. Says the Chasam Sofer and the Chizkuni. I think the Chizkuni says it. I'm not 100% sure. I've read it a few times. But the Chasam Sofer says the same thing. He says, you know how Moshe, God didn't tell Moshe about the locust. Leanne was right. The Chasam Sofer says it. The Chasam Sofer says, you know what happened? It's an amazing thing. It's so random. But the Chasam Sofer says, and it's not random at all. Hold on. He says no. Lo yigid l'moshe ma'o amake. That's a different pshat. Lo yigid l'moshe ma'o amake. He didn't tell Moshe what the plague was. He said to Moshe, figure it out from your own mind. Yishbod midato. Eze make lahakos es paro. You figure it out. And whatever you say, said God, I'll do. Wow. Bina is taking the God-given knowledge that you have and using it with utter purity to bring it down into the world. and says the Chasam Sofer, Rav Moshe Wolfson, in developing the Chasam Sofer, he says Bina is the eighth of the spheres, the eighth sphere, because seven belongs to what? The natural world. Because seven, we can sort of quantify. But the plague of Arbe covers everything. It's Kisa es Ein Haaretz. Look how beautiful this is. It covers what? It covers the eye of the land. It's completely does not belong to this world. Why does the Torah go into the detail? The keys, it covers the Ein Haaretz. Why is that important to tell me? V'lo yuchaliro, says Haaretz. Because it's not belonging to this world. It belongs to a sphere that comes from mamish, directly from the Ribbono Shel. How does a human being think? Scientists have been trying to work on this forever. How do human beings think? Where do thoughts come from? Where does it come from? So the answer is, we say it comes from the Ribbono Shel, but how does that work? The more you're dovah, you're able to bring the Chachma of the Ribbono Shel into your own mind. Keter Chachma Bina. I don't know exactly what that means. I told you I don't know what that means. I'm not a Kabbalist. But it means that the Ribbono Shel gave us the ability to mamish, bring into his machshava into the world. And therefore, he says, it's interesting, the Torah says that there was a Ruach Kadim that brought the Arbe. There was a wind. The word Kadim is a double entendre. I'm going to end in 3 minutes. Mamish. There was an eastern wind. But Ruach Kadim also can mean a wind that came from before. Ruach Kadim, it means something that came from before. Kodem, Kadem. And therefore he said, God didn't tell Moshe what the plague was, because the plague of Arbe is the plague of Bina. And the plague of Bina means it's up to you. And that's why when God introduces this plague, what does he say? You know what Bina means? Well, Bina means you take it down. What word is connected to the word Bina? Ben. Ben is what? Child. Av, Chachma is Av. There's Chachma and there's Bina. Chachma is above Bina. Chachma is getting the raw knowledge. Bina is taking it to the next level. How does the Torah introduce the plague of Arbe? The plague of locusts is introduced by what? Tell it to your children. Right? L'man tisabre b'aznei bincha ven bincha. Why? Because this is the plague of what? This is the plague where you take that knowledge that God gave you, you bring it down to the neck. That's what God gave us children. He gave us children to be able to bring the knowledge into the world. That's a reflection of Bina. Banim are a reflection of Bina. Amazing, no? Amazing.
What's that?
Bina, taking the knowledge that we have and bringing it down one level to the next generation, to the next place. Taking the Chochmas Hashem and bringing it more and more. So why is the Arbe? Why is the locust? Why are they the plague of Bina? So I don't know. They talk about it. They say that actually that the gematria of Arbe is the gematria of Arbe. Anyone want to do that for me right now? What's the gematria of Arbe?
208.
It's 208. It's 208. So what's the gematria of Bina? Gematria of Bina 67. Is 67. Is it really 67?
Maybe I miscounted.
They say it's Bina, maybe without the Yud. They say Bina, what's 208 divided by 4? It's 52, right. Ben times 4 is Arbe. 52 times 4, now why is it? Ben, why is that significant? I don't know. Somehow Arbe represents massive Bina. But I want to tell you one thing, and I'll end with this. So on the one hand, if you work it out, actually, we've addressed every question. But what's really going on a deeper level, what's really going on in this plague of Arbe is that God brings into the world Bina, and he says, what are you going to do with it? I gave you a piece of me to develop the world. What are you going to do with it? And the Arbe represent the model of what you can do with Bina. Why? Because the Arbe, what does it say? The Arbe penetrate everywhere. What does the Zohar say? I will allow you into the clothes. I will allow you into my room. Heviyane emel chadarom. Umalu batecho. Ubatecho lavadecho. The Arbe penetrate every place. Interesting. It's the only plague that had complete and total penetration. Everywhere you go is the Arbe. Even more than the Tzvardeya. Because with Bina, you can do everything. With Bina, wherever you go, you can have complete and utter penetration. But you know what? Bina can be very destructive. I want to read to you, I'll end with this quote. Because the Arbe represent what you can do with Bina, what you can do productively with Bina, and it also represents how you can destroy everything with Bina. I want to read to you this incredible long paragraph based on the writings of Lubavitcher Rebbe that I came across, if I still have it. Yeah. The eighth plague, in which invading locusts left no greenery in its path, serves as a symbol of the destructive consequences of a corrupted mind. The ability of intellectual inquiry and scrutiny remains the singular most precious gift of the human race. It allows us to explore the universe, improve our lives. Today there's a huge story going on how they huge breakthrough in cancer. They're able to find a single cell of cancer in the human organism. Incredible ramifications. The inquiry, human inquiry, improves our lives, discover the higher moral calling of human family. Yet the very same power may serve as a tool to rationalize every evil practiced under the face of the sun and to justify every destructive lifestyle or habit, like the locust that consumed all existing plants of Egypt, leaving in its wake barren soil. The corrupt mind can uproot every existing moral structure and establish sacred foundation, leaving in its wake a desolate society bereft of spiritual values and absolute principles. This is the tragedy of Egypt-like intellectualism. The Arbe represents Bina gone awry. And how fitting it is that Paro, who at this moment, in the language of the Ramban and others, how Paro could have seen it, could have been there. And in the end, he once again squanders the opportunity to use the Bina. That's the lesson of the Zohar, that every plague is destructive to the Egyptian, but is healing to the Jew. Because the Jew has to learn how to use all those powers that the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us. Hashem should give us that ability. Mirtz Hashem, we should all learn from these plagues. Just want to end, that the shiur is over. I want to say that Mirtz Hashem, I am planning, if anybody's interested, please speak to me. I'm planning a trip. I'm going to probably cut it at about